You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
It has been a crazy season of Lent. I'm moving our way up through as we've walked out this Lenten journey to the cross over the last 6 weeks. And Lent is just kind of a sweet gift to us to remember the cross. And everything we proclaim and live for happens because of Easter. You understand what I'm saying? Like, if we don't get Easter right, if Easter isn't a big deal as believers, as followers of Jesus, we're missing the deal. Easter is our everything, everything we hang our hat on. And I was watching Wednesday night in house church, we were watching this Francis Chan video, and Francis was essentially saying, hey, if Easter doesn't stir your heart in amazement and worship, you need to go back and read the word again. Like, you're missing it, right? And I was sitting outside this morning praying in the back when I get here. I pull in the back. I'm the sneak in the back guy, and out by the garbage can is where I feel. It's my private. I'm going to put up a sign on the garbage can, pastor parking only. but I was just sitting back there and just remembering and praying a little bit before I came inside. Man, my first Easter as a believer was in my early 20s, and I was so caught off guard by what happened on my first Easter. I remember walking into church at our church we went to, and there was this old school video we were showing in our Sunday school class. It was a song about Easter, and it was some old Phillips Craig and Dean song, for those of you that are old enough to listen to Phillips Craig and Dean. And has some video of the cross, and it was a cheesy video, you know, overly Anglo Jesus and all that kind of stuff. And I just remember being so punched in the gut and in the heart at Easter. It just, for the first time in my life, I was blown away by the power of the cross, and I never knew that was coming. And as I sat outside this morning praying, I've been super distracted lately, been dealing with a number of health things, and it's really just got me scattered and all over the place and battling with my brain. And I sat outside this morning, and my prayer is really this: Jesus, would you stir my heart again that way at Easter like you used to? Lord, whatever's in me that's in the way, whatever anxiety, whatever fear I have, whatever stupid thing in my brain causing blockage, I want to weep and be overwhelmed again at the idea of my crucified Savior risen from the dead. Yeah. Amen? Right. Because if you're living religiously, what I mean by that is, everybody's like, oh, I got a relationship over religion. Well, religion, there's a pure and undefiled religion in the scriptures, that's clear. But if you're just living, bouncing, going to church, doing the thing, doing the roles, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the fact that Jesus is literally everything. He's not just all the stuff. Well, he's just another good option. He's a great teacher. He was a little hippie dude in sandals, you know, that spread peace and love. He did, but he also came and bore the wrath of man on his shoulders for us. And that's, to be a Christian is to literally believe that, and literally believe that in a way where you hang up and give and surrender all other things to him. Like, Jesus, this is all yours. I am yours, and there's no middle ground. And so when we come to Easter, we don't just get up and say, he is risen. And everybody, by the way, we have a lot of newer folks that didn't grow up in old school church. But when I say he is risen, you're supposed to say, he is risen indeed, right? Let's try it just so we can get our skirts on here. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. All right. Some of you old time churchy people are like, yes. I just want to be blown away again by Easter. And I want to be... we grow in our faith, but you know what usually happens is when we grow in our faith, we just become stale. We become stale and we lose the wonder and the dream of what it is when we first believed as followers of Jesus. And so today we're going to read through our Easter text. You can open your scriptures if you got them. Let me see those paper Bibles. Who brought them this morning? All right. We won't. I think that's pastor's numbers. I saw 40 or 50 of them. That's pastor's numbers. You always pad a little bit just to be generous to yourself. Mark 16, verses 1 through 8 is what we're going to, Church of Calendars text today. So you can get there on your device and paper. I'll read this together. It'll also be up on the screen. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen, and he is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Amen. Something happens here. This is one of those, you ever had those aha moments where you have a baby or you get married or I don't know, what's another thing? Get a new job, something pivotal changes where in one, you know, Chiefs win the Super Bowl. You know, pivotal life-changing moments in life that we all experience. But just something happens and it shifts the whole trajectory of your life. And this one moment, and we can read past this, and we talk about it every Easter. By the way, we preach the same thing every Easter, and it should never lose its gumption, amen, because it's the story of our lives and our eternity. But this moment in time where they go, and the resurrected king, they had just run into the power of the resurrection. Now, why is this so important? Let's talk about this for a minute. Paul says something about this in 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." This is what Paul just said. If we're wrong about the cross, we're hosed. If we're wrong about the cross, we should be pitied. Why else would we give up our lives and give up our money, give up our time, and raise our children in a certain way? Why would we abstain from the things that give momentary pleasure in the world? Why would we do that? Paul says, if we got the cross wrong, all of this is wrong. Amen? Don't say amen to that. 1 Corinthians 15, 20, though, Paul goes on and he says this, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." How do we know that? Paul says, but the fact is that Christ rose. And you can read this however you want. But the scriptures in the Bible read, they saw Jesus. He told them that he would rise again, and he did. They saw him die, and now they're face to face with him. He appears to his apostles in a locked room right after our scripture here. They touch his scars. He says he stays with them for 40 days, walking with them, eating, teaching them. He cooks them breakfast after the resurrection. There's 500 witnesses, and you can look in different historical books like Josephus and different places like that, even people that were not Christians. Something happened after the resurrection of Jesus where this Christianity thing beep, beep, exploded, just like that, exploded into the nations. The movement of God explodes. The church grows across the world. Miracles and power for 2,000 years happen. Today we walk in freedom. This whole room is proof that there's a resurrected Christ. A 19-year-old me, alcoholic, lonely, wanting to commit suicide, living in a basement apartment in my buddy's house or living in the whorehouse, wherever I was living when I was a teenager, wanting to die, being resurrected from the dead, given a family, given life, given this opportunity to be a witness for him. All of those things are proof. I was a dead man. And now I'm alive. Proof of a resurrected Jesus. And guess what? Tony Robbins didn't help me at all. No self-help book helped me at all. No, just better thinking. I tried to white knuckle it and be a better man. None of it helped at all. The only thing that saved me was faith in a living God who loved me and knew my sins and died for me anyway. And he went literally to the grave and was resurrected with freedom and in the keys of hell in his hands, and he defeated death. Amen. That's my only salvation. And why is that so important? Because the problem, if we look to the scriptures, Adam and Eve eating that little sexy kiwi fruit in the scriptures, right? Everybody says it's the apple. The Bible doesn't say that, so I throw in my own imagery. Kiwi. I know I've been saying that for 20 years. It never gets old to me. I don't care if it gets old to you. But when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, something happened. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." Everybody say all. All fall short of the glory of God. And the beginning of Romans 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Here's the problem. Our sin causes separation from God. Now, let's just talk about this for a minute. Why? Because he's perfect. And he's holy, and he can't have anything to do with sin. That's why the power of the cross is so powerful, that he placed the sins of man upon the shoulders of Jesus, that the God of heaven, Jesus as God himself, was sin of man, were placed on his shoulders, and he took that, and the scripture said he did it for joy. He did it for the joy set before him, as we talked about last week, for new life, because he envisioned you as someone being set free from your sins and walking in his footsteps. And he repaired the chasm. Colossians 1:19 through 22 says, and this is how he did it. "For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." People will say, well, how couldn't God just look the other way when it came to sin? And we've already talked about this. And I talked about this Wednesday in house church, but it's like this picture, like justice. We've all heard the story, right, of this murderer goes in before the judge, and we're talking about forgiveness of sins. And so they equate God to the judge, where the God says, "Hey, I know you're a murderer, but I've taken your place. You're free to go. I'll go to prison for you. I'll take the execution for you." The only problem with that is it's not justice. Justice is the family of the person he murdered sitting in the room, heartbroken, when this judge says, "Hey, listen, I'm going to forgive you. You're not accountable. I'm going to take it." There's no justice for the family. So it isn't a just opportunity. In God's perfect perfection, there had to be justice that came along. There had to be a price paid for the sin. And he knew that we couldn't afford to spend that kind of expenditure because we're not perfect. We're not holy. That's why Jesus, this is why we talk about in the scripture so much, why he was so important that he was a pure and spotless lamb, because he was a perfect sacrifice. All throughout the Old Testament, as we've talked about over the last few weeks, that on on Passover, they would get a pure and spotless lamb, and they would come and sacrifice him, and they'd rub the blood over the doors so that the angel of death would pass over their house. That's why it's called Passover. Jesus is the Passover lamb, because the blood of Jesus is now over all of our doors, all of our hearts, if you followed him and believed in him. God's wrath passes over us now. Isaiah 53:5 says this: he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. Everything had changed because of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? What he did on the cross and the fact that he was resurrected and standing before these ladies. And by the way, isn't it amazing how God shows himself first to the ladies? Go, sisters. Amen. All right, that's good. But it now defines everything about our faith and freedom in Christ. And it's a free gift. Everybody say free gift. Ephesians 2, 8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Again and again and again and again. Over the years, we have this thing that's built in our mind where we have to earn favor with God by doing the right things. I'm going to give my life to Jesus once I get all my stuff figured out, or I'm going to go to church if I'm going to get all my stuff figured out for it. You're not. You're just not. It doesn't happen that way. The brokenness of man, which, by the way, as we read in the scriptures, for all have sinned, every single one. How does God let good, bad things happen to good people? There's no good people. And what I mean by that is there's nobody without sin. My mama, she was a good person. I'm sure your mama was a good person. But what I'm saying is good is in the way of holy and righteous. You're not. All of us have sinned. All of us were worthy of death. All of us have the ability to respond to Jesus because of what he did. And it's a free gift. How do you get saved? It's not about some prayer you gave. It's not about where you went to church. It's not about this, that, or the other thing. It's you surrendering your life saying, "I believe you are the living God. Like, I don't have this figured out. I'm a sinner. You know my every sin, and yet you loved me still." He loved us still. He knows the deepest, darkest junk I've ever committed in my life, which is a big list, and he loved us still. He died still to set us free. Amen? And why did he do it? John 3:16. "For God so that he gave his only son, that who would ever believe in him should not perish, but have." Amen. So my shtick today on Easter and the things we're going to go through, and this is just simple and sweet and profound. The thing about Easter is it's simple sermon, but it's the most profound truth on the face of the earth. Amen? Like, there's nothing more important than the beauty of the scriptures that a risen king died for his people because he loves them. And so my argument today is that because of the cross, because of the resurrection, because of this thing they ran into in this empty tomb, or this young feller. I wonder who the young feller was. Anybody idea who that was? It's probably a futuristic me. God sent me back in time. They didn't say how handsome he was or anything like that, but... And we know from the other and the other gospels that Mary runs into this guy. She thinks the gardener, and he speaks her name, and like the entire universe shatters because at one moment she knew that Jesus was resurrected and that he wasn't a liar and that everything he said had come true. Amen. But my argument is the risen King has changed our yesterday, our today, and our tomorrow. So let's look at a few things about how the resurrection changed our yesterday. This quote, "We can look backwards through the cross and see the entirety of our lives in a new light." I don't know about you, but I spent a lot of time in my lifetime looking back over the things that have happened in my life and feeling sorry for myself and identifying myself by what happened. Everybody hear what I'm saying? looking back and say, well, I'm the product of a broken home. Maybe I was a mistake. I was just this fat kid who had some addiction problems, that was homeless when he was a teenager, and yada, 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 all these things. That was how I identified my life. Matter of fact, when God called me to pastor, he said very clearly is that I've created you for my glory, not for you to have a pity party of my life. And so as I look back, but the cross, the resurrection of Jesus allows me to look back over my life and see things in a different light. And what do I mean by that? Number one, our creation was God ordained and designed. Psalms 139:13, now we can see this truth through the gospel. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Woven together in his mother's womb by the hand of God. Literally ordained to live. All my intricacies, all the ways I am and I am not are formed by God. Some of you say, well, how come you're so jacked up? Well, sin comes into that picture and that thwarts. But I am created in the image of the living God, excuse me, and I am his. Amen? No mistakes. Look at my neighbor and say, you're not a mistake. And some of us will giggle at that. But I know that there's people in this room who have always looked back on their lives and felt completely destroyed and broken. Like you were a mistake. Like you were alone. You were orphaned. You were fill in the blank. And the truth is, as a follower of Jesus Christ, the gospel and the resurrection opens up a new vision for us, that God was with us every step of the way. The God was on the journey with us. The God was in there rooting for us. Here's another one. We're released from the sins of our past. I don't know if anybody else gets excited about being released. I know some of you might have never sinned. I know a few of you have sinned, joke. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Psalms 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I have failed miserably at a lot of things in my life. I know that's a shock to some of you. Brian, take a deep breath. But I have failed miserably. I hope that I'm a good, godly husband now that makes mistakes, but I was a wicked jerk to my wife for seasons. Jealous and demanding and controlling. Broken by my own little boy syndrome that brought me into a relationship with a woman who had her own issues. I don't want to shock anybody, but her own issues. I was a punk. Right? Threatened people, have hurt people, have lied. But here's the beauty of it. I don't know if you guys remember this, but back at the school a long time ago when we started the church, I was preaching a sermon similar to this about forgiveness of our sins. And I share a lot, like I'm pretty open about stuff, but I used to share everything. And so one Sunday, and I'm not ashamed of it, it just makes people weird sometimes. But I remember I wrote on the board, some of you might remember this, I had a whiteboard, and I started writing my sins out. And I would write things out like threatened someone's life one time, or my wife's, or did this and alcoholism and this with food. And I was so overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus no longer sees any of that stuff that I took it. This whiteboard, I used to throw stuff a lot, and I chucked it across the room and screamed, "He no longer remembers my sin." Like we talk about our own life, like no, he doesn't forgive like you forgive, right? Like something pops back up 3 months from now with your spouse and you're like, well, that one time you did this thing. Jesus doesn't do that. Well, he's not like, hey, when you were 12 and you were a doofus, you remember that? I'm going to hold that over you. It's as far as east is from the west. Literally, all of your sin is done. All of your sin is gone. All of your sin, when the Lord looks at you, all he sees is the blood of Jesus You are free. And by the way, that happens with sins in front of us. The resurrected Jesus took them on his shoulders. Amen? We're released from the sins of our past. Nobody walking in here that's a follower of Jesus has a guilty sign slashed across their neck and their chest. What's this? Is this the special brew? Woo! Happy Easter. Thank you. Here's another one. We are released because of the resurrection from what has been done to us. Here's how the gospel changes our past. Psalms 147:3 says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Some of us have been through enormously heartbreaking things. Abuse, neglect. Some of you have had your hearts ripped out of your chest by this world. Maybe even it was self-inflicted. Maybe it was a mother. Maybe it was a father. Maybe it was a lack of a mother and father. Maybe it was just a group of friends. Maybe it was a spouse that cheated. But as we look to the scripture, because of the resurrection, as we look now, we can be released. I just can't tell you this enough. You are not just a victim. You are a person that has been victimized. But the victim mentality is something that it isn't of the scriptures. It's not. Jesus says you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have been set free. You are the righteousness of God. And if I live my whole life as a victim because people did me wrong, I will stay living in a victim mentality. And that is not the heart of Jesus. His heart for us is freedom. His heart for us is overcoming. His heart for us is power and beauty and strength and joy and hope. Amen. The cross defeated every broken thing that has been done to us. Amen. He can heal all wounds and hurts. So some of you are like, well, you don't know what kind of wound I have. And what I'm telling you is I don't know what kind of wound you have. But the bigger story is you don't know the kind of God we have.
That's right.
I know the stories, some of the stories of this room of deep brokenness, and I've also seen some of those same people have joy and freedom and release bitterness and release the brokenness because of the blood of Jesus and his resurrected King. Amen? It also means that we can set people free in our own hearts. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Some of us allow the brokenness that people have put on us to be worn like a ball and chain around our neck that we carry daily in our lives. And it doesn't hurt them. All it does is it sucks the life out of you. And God's heart for you is not that you would carry these heavy balls and chains of brokenness, but that you would forgive. And as we read through the scripture, forgiving one another as God and Christ forgave you. Listen, get this quote, the power to forgive doesn't come from your ability. It comes directly from the example of our forgiveness in Christ Jesus. You know how I can forgive somebody that brought abuse or brokenness on my heart? Is it easy? I'm not saying like some happy Christian go-lucky moron where I say, oh, everything's great now, and I smile. But I can learn how to forgive by looking at the cross. Every wicked thing I've done has been forgiven under the blood of the cross. And if I take that mentality and I look at the scripture, I forgive someone as Christ forgave me. How did he do that? Unconditionally, sacrificially. Out of love, we can let people go. Not for their sake, for your sake, for the kingdom's sake. So many people walk around with such deep wounds and bandages brought by people. And Jesus has not created you to walk around with a stone tied around your neck. The resurrection breaks us free. There's another one on this yesterday thing. We can break generational sin. Old Testament generational sin, big issue, right? Fathers and mothers, and it just follows along. We could all sit around and have a really great Easter to talk about all the generational things we've inherited, right? Tell me all the good things you've inherited from your family. Some of you would be like, oh, I got my good looks and stuff. But some of us, all of us have inherited things that are broken and wicked from the past. And it is our, my wife and I, we've talked about this before, but my wife and I's heart was, we're not going to do this 100% right, but we want to die in a way that my kids and people that we disciple and people that we breathe life into, that we are stepping stones for them to step past us and move forward, because what happens to me, hopefully most of it will die with me. I want it to die with me. The Dan's family lineage of blah, 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 all this stuff that my ancestors are known for. And they were just doing whatever they did to get by. Some of them were good people, I'm sure, but there's wickedness and brokenness and divorce and addictions and cheating and malice on them. I no longer have been identified by what my family has done. Because of that, my wife and I, we call ourselves first generation. We're first generation in our entire families to follow Jesus and to teach our kids the same thing. We are no longer accursed to generational sin. You know, this is what happens when someone is, if you in my family, if you're around some of my family, and they'll say something about me, and that's when my mom or somebody will say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. Somebody in my family will say, oh, he's a Dan's, that's what happens. That's what Dan's do. You know what I mean? And in the end, I say to that. I'm not identified by being just a Dan's. I'm identified as being a child of God. Amen? Only because of the resurrection. Only because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? I'll say amen to that too. Here's how the resurrection has changed today. There's only about 74 of these, so don't worry. Everything now in my life has changed because of the resurrection. What do I mean by that? Number one, he's given us a new identity. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we've already kind of hit on it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Literally a new creation. We're not defined by our past. We're not defined by our actions or even what we think about yourself. Guess what? It doesn't matter what you think about yourself, because what you think about yourself is not the truth. The truth is what God says about you. The truth is what the cross says about you. The truth is that God has set you free and that you are an adopted son and daughter of the living God. If you have surrendered your life to him, you are his. You are free. You are new. And the scriptures talk about that. Most of our, you know what most of our Christian life is? Dying to our own ideals of what myself is and learning how to actually identify myself with what Jesus says. That's a walk. That's what we do, right? That's how we learn. By the way, you should unlearn yourself. Unlearn yourself and relearn what God has created you to be, your new identity in Christ Jesus because of the blood. Amen? Now, another one, we live by his spirit. Everybody say supernatural. Supernatural. Say it with some swag. Supernatural. A couple of you got it. All right. John 14:15-17 says, if you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. One of the greatest gifts to come from the resurrection is that Jesus promised this counselor, this helper, and he is the He's the Holy Spirit. Every moment of every day, we literally have the counsel and the power of the living God within us. You want to know a substantial difference between a believer and a non-believer? It's the presence and the power of the Spirit of God living in. The scriptures are clear. When we baptize and we believe and we're followers of Jesus, we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. God himself comes in my life. And then there's war begins in my flesh, between my flesh and what God's heart is. But the scriptures say things like, he is a wonderful counselor. Like he is like our paraclete. Like he stands in place. He's like our counselor. He's arguing for us. He's giving us a way. The scriptures say that through the Holy Spirit, there's always a way out of sin. Always. Everybody say always. Always. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Guess what? I don't manufacture that very well in my own. But as I live for the Lord and I die to self because of the resurrection, things to come out of me. Does anybody notice just in your walk how you don't respond to things like you used to quite the same way? You ever notice that you're a little more tender, and as you get older, things just, you don't, you know, like I do this with my wife all the time. Like, man, 20 years ago, what a moron I would have responded to what she just said, right? I mean, things start to come out of me, more joy, more peace, more love. Here's another one that happens because of the resurrection in my right now. We have a purpose. Everybody say purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I no longer have to give my whole entire life trying to figure out why I'm here. Understand that? The scriptures are clear. I'm here to, number one, first and foremost, glorify the living God in everything I do. Put him first. Amen? Live for others. And then there's like general revelation, and then there's specific revelation. I can live my whole life dealing with general revelation of the scriptures. Love people, forgive people, serve people, all of those things. And then God gets specific in my purpose where he says, I called you to pastor. I called you to be a mom to this person. I called you to work here in the place. Even my vocation is no longer my identity. My vocation is where I serve and where God puts me. Yep. It changes. I don't have to waste my life chasing after something that I think should be there because God has already given me a purpose. And it's better than being a millionaire. And by the way, there's Christian millionaires, right? We need a few of them to come here. All right, we'll take one of them to come here. Here's another one. There's a few more of these. We can walk in freedom because of the resurrection. As we look to the scriptures, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Because of the of resurrection, I don't have to live in bondage to anything on this earth anymore. You hear what I'm saying? I know so many followers that are believers and lovers of Jesus, but they're not free. Not free. There is real freedom in Christ Jesus. There's freedom from addictions. There's freedom from the power of anxiety. Believe me, I've been battling that one lately, the whole anxiety thing, like it just overwhelms me in my mind. And I have to remind myself in little steps, like, wait a minute, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Love cast out all fear. Like I'm literally jamming these things in my head instead of walking around like a half-dying worrywart that's so afraid to move or do anything that I can actually walk around in the freedom of Christ, still come and preach the gospel, still love my family, do what I must. God created us because of the resurrection and fulfilled that we are to be free. And some of us say, well, there's sin in my life and I've had this for 20 years. You know how many times I've seen people battle with something for 10, 20 years and God just delivered them? Don't make me tell my Pastor Woodpecker story. All right, I won't tell the Pastor Woodpecker story. Another one is, we have new hope. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Thank God, because of the resurrection, he is my hope. And I no longer have to put my hope in guess what? The election cycle is coming. Everybody say woohoo. Everybody remember the last election cycle? No, you've forgotten it. It's like childbirth. It hurts at first, but later you want another one. Not that I've experienced childbirth. But so I hear that's how it goes. Yeah, right? That'd be weird. Everybody remember the movie, what was it, in the 80s with Schwarzenegger and he had a baby? Twins? No, it wasn't twins. Sorry, I retract that statement. You know, I'm getting a lot of these. Regardless of who wins any election, I have hope. Regardless if my wife is the perfect wife and does everything I need to fulfill all my needs and fills all my empty spaces or what my kids do, I don't have to put my hope in the reaction of men to me anymore. I can put my hope in the one who is called living hope. The scripture says a plan to give you, not for evil and welfare, but to give you a future and a hope. My hope day by day, when I wake up in the morning, my mind starts to get conjoined with all this crap from the world and I turn the news on and all of a sudden I can scoot past that. I can scoot past the things and say, wait a minute, my hope isn't in a man. My hope isn't in a person. My hope isn't in my kids. My hope isn't in the government. My hope isn't in ending of wars. My hope isn't in people being nice to each other. My hope is in Christ. A living hope that gives me something to hold on to. You can't anchor yourself to something that floats. And everything in this earth floats. It's all moving around with the wind and it changes all the time. Except he doesn't, amen? Here's another beauty. We have the church. I'm a church guy. I get paid by the church. But before I got paid to be a pastor at the church, I love the church. I love the church. The scriptures in 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. One of our greatest gifts and resources because of the resurrection of Jesus was the church. I can't imagine doing my life without you. I can't imagine just being around every once in a while and just getting some little pop it in feel of just being around people. Like, we were literally made for one another, made to walk with each other. As the scriptures say, we're all one body and individually members of it. The scriptures go on to say, we're all a body part, like a hand, an arm. Somebody in this room is a thyroid. Somebody in this room is a kneecap. But the things are true. What is true is that we all need each other. It's designed that way. We're not talking about church to get big numbers and attendance and have a lot of money. We're talking about the Holy Spirit-filled ecclesia, people of God that meet. I wouldn't have made it through the last 20 years without you. I wouldn't have made it through the last 2 years without you. Like, God gave us the church. We don't go to church for some country club nonsense. We go to church because it's the power of God dwelling in his people. Jesus wraps his arms around me through you. That's what the church is. Last but not least on this one is that we're never alone. The resurrection has ended loneliness. In Deuteronomy 31:8, is the Lord who goes before you, and he will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Listen, because of resurrected Jesus, we have never, for your followers of Jesus, have given your lives to him, even in the worst state of life, worst health situation, worst battle going on. Listen, Jesus is there with you. Not only is he there with you, but he's in you through the Holy Spirit of God. He's with us. Amen? Like, we're never alone. So what about tomorrow? As around the corner, the resurrection changed our yesterday. It's changed our today, and it changes our tomorrow. This world no longer defines what comes next questions. I wrote down a few of these things. I just want to bless you with this on Easter. Listen, the first one is, our tomorrow is completely secure in him. Listen, John 10:28-30, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. When will they perish? No one will snatch them out of his hand. Who will snatch them out of his hand?
No one.
My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. There's never going to come a day where Jesus goes, wait a minute, Rob has gone too far over the line. I'm done with him. I'm gone. I am in the hand of God, and nothing can take me out of it. It's secure. I don't have to worry about somebody leaving me. I don't have to worry about somebody failing me. My life in Christ Jesus is secure because he's the God of heaven. My future is completely secure. Whatever happens to my body over the next number of weeks and months, my future is secure. Whatever happens with my family over the next weeks and months, my future is secure because he is my future. The scriptures also say this, another one that's blessed our tomorrow, is a place is being prepared for us. Hallelujah, amen. John 14:1-3 says, let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also, you may be also. Do you know the creator of the living, the creator of the universe, that, you know how meticulously creative he is? That creator who created the earth and he created aardvarks and he created tonsils and he created hairs on your head, that God who created all of those things has gone to prepare a place for you. First Corinthians 2:9, I love this. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. You have no idea what's coming for you. You have no idea. The scripture is clear. No eye has seen, nor heard, nor the heart of man. Imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. We also, something important that I always have to put in on Easter, which is a feel-good message. We have the freedom from the wrath that is coming. Doesn't that make you want to say, chocolate bunnies and eggs? Revelation 14:9-11. Like, this is the reason why the resurrection is so incredibly important is because what the resurrection symbolized and what actually happened through the resurrection was seriously the death that we deserved was put on Jesus. Amen. And he was resurrected. But that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night when he was betrayed, he's praying to the Father in the garden. He says, Lord, if it be possible, Father, if it be possible, Daddy, if it be possible, take this chalice, take this cup of wrath from me. What was he talking about? Was he talking about, I'm afraid of the Romans. Please don't let the big bad Romans kill me. Do you think it was really the Romans that killed him? His own creation that he created, he knew every hair on their head. Do you really think it's because they were just some cosmic meanies? That's what they were, the tool that God used. But what Jesus did and what Jesus was asking the Father to take, but in the end he said, your will, not mine, be done, was God's wrath put on him. A wrath that every man deserves. As we read through the scriptures, Revelation 14:9-11. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of his holy angels, the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever received the mark of its name. There is a day coming when the righteousness of God will literally settle all accounts. Like, hell is a real thing. We live in a day where nobody wants to continue to preach about hell because it's not seeker sensitive. What on earth can be more seeker sensitive to a God that would we deserve that wrath that's coming for man, put himself in our place and died and rose again to give us freedom from that day? People get so caught up like, well, how come a good God have a hell and people be banished there? Because there had to be justice. There had to be atonement. There had to be blood. And the blood of Jesus is the only thing that fulfilled that. Because of him, I am free, and I am free from that day of wrath. When he looks at me, he sees the blood of Jesus. That's all he sees. He doesn't see my past. He doesn't see my today. He doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see any of my brokenness. He sees Christ Jesus in me. And I am free and I am eternally his to spend eternity with him. Not by anything I did, not by anything I do, just because of the free gift from God that is the blood of Christ, resurrected King. The tomb is empty. Hallelujah, amen. I don't have to be a part of that day, wrath. And this is the old turn or burn thing, like preachers back in the 50s and 60s, and some guys still do it. I actually like turn or burn, just not all the time. But literally, there is a consequence for rejecting Christ. It is eternal separation from him. And most people will go, well, that sucks. And what I will say is, you know what sucks? Is that he actually made a way out, and you refuse to grab it. It's a free gift of love from the living God. That's what it is to be a follower of Jesus. That's what it is to be a Christian, is that we're marked by that blood. and we're free. Amen? And as we round the corner, here's what's, because of the resurrection, a couple things are also different about our tomorrow. Pain and death will be destroyed completely. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 21, 4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I cannot wait for the former things to pass away. Amen? There will literally come a day when the hands of God will be on His people and He will wipe the tears of brokenness. Some of you carry such heavy brokenness. Some of us carry, and can you imagine in a minute, like heaven, like, oh, I'm going to go see grandma, and you might have bad theology and my puppy Scooter's there. Like Scooter's not there, by the way. Let me tell you that. I'm just saying that's my own. You don't have to follow that. But there literally come a day in an instant, like, I'd love to go see my papa. I hope he's there. I hope people that I love are there, like, you know, but streets of gold, all that stuff. I don't care about any of that stuff compared to what I do want is us to be in the presence of Jesus and Him in one swoop of His hands take all of my brokenness, all my heaviness, all my doubt, all my anxiety, all my physical issues, all of my past, and be done in one swipe. Yes. One swipe of the hand of God. That's what is coming in my tomorrow. No more identified by my physicalness or physicality issues or my brain or even my thoughts. Completely destroyed. And last but not least, what we have for tomorrow is we have eternity with Him in heaven. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you even imagine the fact that in 1,000 years, I won't do the 1,042 and a half years thing, but can you imagine in 1,000 years, those of us who walk and live with Christ will be with Him reigning? Like in 1,000 years from now, you are going to be with Him. And this is one of the biggest teaching points of my life that I've shared over the last 20 years. If you could see for a minute heaven side down and look at your life through the scope of heaven, through the scope of the resurrection, through the scope of eternity, you can make it through what you're going through right now. You can hold on. You can do it. Because you have eternity with Christ coming. And I guarantee you in 1,000 years from now, if I can go up to heaven and interview, we'll be in a new heaven and a new earth, actually. We're not going to be little cherubim singing around and floating and singing songs all the time. The scripture said there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to have new names. But if I can go and interview you in 1,000 years, and I say, Rob, I can interview myself and say, Rob, compared to now, compared to eternity, that season you went through with your health, if you didn't know you were going to make it or not, what is it now? What will my answer be? Momentary and nothing compared to the eternal gift I have being with Jesus for forever. Nothing is compared. Y'all, this is what it is to be resurrection believing followers of Jesus. My yesterday is changed. My today is changed. My tomorrow is secure and full of hope and full of life, full of joy. I cannot allow a section of my life this big compared to eternity rule and reign over me. I can live with an eternal mind now. I can live with a freedom in Jesus now life. All right, 74 more points and we're gone. Your yesterday, today, and tomorrow have been rewritten. That's what it is to surrender your life to Jesus. This isn't a joke. That's the power of the resurrection. Everything has been changed for followers of Jesus. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, it's not about filling out a card or marking something down. We don't want to bring you up here and embarrass you in any way. But literally, you need to surrender your life to Jesus. What does that look like? It means you have a conversation with him, maybe for the first time in your life, and say, God, I don't understand it all, but I believe. I believe in your son, Jesus. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he takes away the sins of the world. I believe that he has me in his hand. Lord, I surrender to your will. Now, the other guy will be in your ear arguing with you that that's nonsense. There's another guy, right? There's the bad guy. But I'm telling you, there's no greater truth on the earth. The loving God of heaven that we celebrate on the resurrection of Easter is pursuing you. He's pursuing you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what has been done to you, he is pursuing you. He longs to be with you. And he's looking for you to turn around and surrender your life to him.